today as we come to the table.
2 Peter 2:7 says that Lot was righteous before God. And so we see that this was not just some guy that was unsaved or whatever. He was what we call today a carnal Christian, carnal or fleshly. And what is a carnal or fleshly Christian? I do believe in order to be a real Christian, there has to have been a conversion experience. There has to have been a confession of sin. There has to have been a repentance of sin, a receiving of Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. But then beyond that, we can choose to live a carnal or fleshly lifestyle if we so open up the door.
Be careful to not participate in a carnal lifestyle. Pastor Mark reminds you in today's message that you have been bought with a price from God. He has paid for you with the stripes upon His Son, Jesus. Therefore, live a life that seeks to please and honor Him in all that you say and do. Seek a life that brings glory to God. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark encourages you to take the gift of salvation you've been given into all of the world and to live a life of faith, light, hope, and love. It's too easy in this life to live according to the flesh. Ask the Lord to help you to live a life of abundant faith. Step into all of the plans and purposes God has for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open up to Genesis chapter 14. As we continue on through the book of Genesis, and going to be covering verses 1 through 16 today. We'll get the first half today. Why don't we read it together? Notice it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam," the title king of nations, "that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer in the 13th, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and Ashtoreth Karnaim and the Zumim and Ham and the Emim and Shavah Kirathaim." Thank you. Thank you. Oh, stop it. How silly. Well, I just heard the who. I was like, hold up. I'm making it up. I don't know if that's right. "And the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and all the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, titled king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now in the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and some and the remainder fled to the mountains. And then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. And then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." Taken captive is really the title today. 2 Timothy 2 verses 24 through 26 says this, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We need to understand that Satan's desire is to take men captive to do his will. And it's not just the unbeliever, he wants the believer as well. Now you might say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed? Yes, indeed it does say that, and that is true. But as believers, we can open up doors to the fleshly realm and even open up doors in choices we make to sin again that can once again captivate our life and make us once again captive to the things that we've been set free from. How many of you, when God has set you free in an area and you find yourself stumbling that again, think, you know what, I thought that I was free in that area. I thought that was a done deal in my life. And you find out it wasn't. Here's why. It can be, but the reason oftentimes it is not is because we open up doors of opportunity for the enemy. We give an opportunity for the flesh. We make a foolish choice, whatever the case might be, and then we find ourselves being taken captive again. Now, we know that the unbeliever is already captive. In 1 John 5:19, it says this, we know that we, that is the believer, are of God, and the entire world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So note that. We don't lie under the sway of the wicked one, but the world does. They're taken captive to do his will. But as I said, if we are not on our guard and if we make foolish choices, then we can find ourselves once again captured by the things of the flesh and the enemy really working in our life. Now, a couple of things we need to note here as we get into today's passage, because we're going to see just that, a man who was a believer in the Lord taken captive. Now, yes, this is a physical event we're going to see, a literal physical war, a literal physical battle where Lot is taken captive by the enemy, and we're going to see that as well, what happens in this real event. But we're also going to see a spiritual application to the believer. And that is the battles that we face. We can be taken captive, and if we are taken captive, the steps that we take to release a brother or sister who has been taken captive. And yes, we are supposed to go after our brothers and sisters who have been taken captive. But it's important to realize that Lot here is indeed a believer in order to get the full picture of what I believe not only the Holy Spirit is showing us literally, but also in spirit through this particular passage. 2 Peter 2:7 says that Lot was righteous before God. And so we see that this was not just some guy that was unsaved or whatever. He was what we call today a carnal Christian, carnal or fleshly. And what is a carnal or fleshly Christian? I do believe in order to be a real Christian, there has to have been a conversion experience. There has to have been a confession of sin. There has to have been a repentance of sin, a receiving of Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. But then beyond that, we can choose to live a carnal or fleshly lifestyle if we so open up the door. And again, where do we see this? The carnal lifestyle, the carnal fleshly Christian, we see, remember, in Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He told them in chapter 3, he said, you should be living by the Spirit, but you're still carnal. And he was writing to believers and talking about all the problems that that brought. And when we open up a door by living in the fleshly realm, it does bring tremendous problems. It can lead us into sin and away from the Lord. And it can make us captive once again to the enemy in areas that we have been set free. I think of King David. Here's a man who never should have been in the place he was in. He never should have been looking where he was looking. And what happened? He was taken captive. Now, I do think, though, as we go into this passage, we need to make a very clear distinction about a fleshly believer and an unbeliever. And that is, just because someone says they're a Christian, and yet they may be living fleshly, we need to make sure they really are a Christian. And that is where oftentimes when people talk to me, I ask them a series of questions. I say, you know what? Tell me about your salvation experience. Tell me about when you gave your life to the Lord. Give me something about your life. And if they're living a fleshly life, you know one or two things. Either they're really not saved and never were in the first place, or they were saved and now they're living a fleshly, carnal life. So like any good doctor, a spiritual doctor, we need to analyze where they're coming from and decide, does this person need to be led to Christ, or does this person need to simply be led back to a serious walk with Christ? And again, we see that Lot, in this instance, was already led to the Lord. Lot knew the Lord. And so now we'll see Abram again going after him because he was living in the flesh and allowing himself to be taken captive by the enemy. So again, as we said, you know, the Lord sets us free. But Paul, speaking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, said this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Note that. What he's saying is, look, I'm free in Christ. And I want to make that statement today. You as a believer are free in Christ. You're not under the law. You're not under bondage. You're free in Christ. And so you never let anybody lay a trip on you as far as what you can and can't do. Now, obviously, we're not free to sin. We know that. We all know that. We're free within the boundaries of the scriptures. But we'll find that within the boundaries of the scriptures, there is great freedom. God gives great freedom. And so we don't need to be put under bondage in such things by people that lay their trip on us as to what we should or shouldn't be doing unless it is scripturally based. But with that said, we also need to be wise enough to recognize the areas where we may be free, but we are also weak. And we stay away from them. Paul is saying that. He's saying, look, I'm free in Christ, but not everything is profitable for me to be doing. And he said, I'm not going to allow anything to take me captive. I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything that I'm free to do. And I think it's a good thing to know where your weaknesses are. Now, God reveals to us where our weaknesses are, doesn't he? He shows us. And once you recognize your weaknesses, you know what? Another brother or sister may be free to do that. And you may be free in the sense that it's not sin to initially do something. But if it causes you to be taken captive by the flesh and leads to sin, it behooves us to stay away. Use wisdom. Stay away from it. And so today we're going to see that Abram, again, goes after a brother very literally. He goes after his nephew, but also a brother in the Lord. And we're going to see that indeed when we do see someone straying, that that's our requirement of the Lord is to go after them. And that's the heart of the Lord. Matthew 18, 12 says, Jesus speaking, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying? It's like, it's very obvious. Yes, we need to go after those that are straying. And again, we're going to see today in Abram's life, it's also important how we go after those who are straying. We need to go in a spirit of gentleness. As it says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we see that it is our responsibility and the loving thing to do to go after them. But we also need to make sure how we go after them. And we're going to see a beautiful example of that today. When Abram goes after Lot, he does it the right way. He not only gets going, but he does it in a way that is palatable to the brother that's in sin. So again, today we see a brother taken by the enemy because he's living according to the flesh rather than the spirit. And then we see another brother go after him to rescue him. And so hopefully we'll learn from both angles how to avoid that and also how to go after those that are in that. Now, what's the setting from last week? Remember what happened? They've parted ways. They got to a place to where they went to Bethel and Ai. Remember, they went back to the place where God had called them. There was strife between the families and between the herdsmen. And they said, we need to separate. And what happened? Lot saw an area that looked a lot like Egypt. And we talked about that being a type of the world. So Lot saw the world and said, I want that. My flesh likes that. Even though he was following or wanting the Lord and a believer in the Lord, he still had that bent toward the things of the flesh. And so he chooses that direction. And I'm no doubt thinking, well, I just won't get involved in the things of the flesh. I'll just go down there where the flesh is. Abraham, on the other hand, says, no, I'm going this way. I'm staying completely the opposite direction from anything to do with the world. And I'm going to trust in God to take care of everything I need. And that is the setting. Now, as we get into chapter 14, we cover those first few verses again, and we get to chapter 3, and notice it says, all these joined together in the valley of Siddim. And we see the stage being set for this battle. There in verse 2, it says, they made war. Now, why do I bring that up? What we're going to see is 5 kings against 4, and that is these kings coming against the Mesopotamia region, and that is where all of these kings, the king of Elam, the king of Shedalomar, Shinar is in Babylon. These were in the Mesopotamia region, over there what we call modern-day Iraq. These kings were coming against the kings in the region of the Dead Sea, which is Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, etc. And so we see now they're engaging in battle. And again, remember we said that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so whenever we come across something for the first time in Scripture, we take special note of it. And we also need to realize that there's a precedent being set. Now, what is my point? Notice in verse 2, it says they made war. This is the first time we see war mentioned in the scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean it was the first time war was involved as far as mankind. But again, it's the first time that we see war mentioned. And anytime we see war mentioned, or anything time rather we see something mentioned in the scriptures for the first time, then we realize that it is something that the Spirit is drawing attention to. God is setting a precedent. It's what theologians call the principle, or rather the law of first mention. And so now we come to war here, and we see the law of first mention. And that is, we should be able to see a precedent set in scripture as to God's viewpoint of war. Now, is war not a hot button issue? And every time there's a war and people are involved in war, you have those that are for the war, those that are against the war, those that protest, those that you hear about people talking about justified war, and you hear people talking about unjustified war. But remember, as believers, it's important that we understand what the scripture says, not what the opinion of culture or the opinion of society is. What is God's viewpoint? Now, let me first of all say that God does not like war. There's nothing about war and death that God likes. As a matter of fact, we see that there are unjustified wars, and so we need to have a balance when it comes to looking at war. The Bible teaches there are justified wars, and the Bible teaches there are unjustified wars. Now, what is an unjustified war? Well, James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members?" In other words, whenever it is for a nation's personal gain, it has nothing to do for the good of mankind. No one is being rescued. No one is being saved. Righteousness is not being defended. It's wrong. And so we understand that man's motivation for war is not justified before God. However, with that said, on the flip side, there is scripturally justified war. And when is that? That is when it is for righteousness' sake or the saving of mankind. And so, again, it's not that God loves to see battle. It's not that God loves to see the devastation that comes from war. But the reality is, until the Lord comes back and restores things back to the way they were, there's going to be war. And where does war stem from? The spirit realm. And then it works its way into the fleshly realm. The Bible says that we have an adversary, the devil and Satan. And remember, even in heaven, the devil and his angels came against God in battle. And we see that God released his angels to fight in battle and to defend for righteousness' sake and to throw Satan out. And so we see that there are times when war is not only justified, war is necessary in order for righteousness and in order to save mankind. And again, I know that this is contrary to a lot of the popular culture when people say that no war is justified, but that's just not true in line with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. And so God himself declares that he is a man of war. Now again, does that mean that God wants war? Does that mean that God likes war? No, it means that the reality is we are facing forces of evil and darkness in this universe, and therefore, as we are attacked, war must be fought in order to defend righteousness and in order to defend mankind. And there are times when war is the only option when it comes to the devil. Again, if you look at verse 20, we're not going to get there till next week. We see Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, coming out to Abram after this war. And he says to him, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And so we see that God even got involved in the war, and God gave Abram the victory in that battle as he was fighting for righteousness and as he was fighting to release and save a brother that was in need. So again, we do see war in Scripture as justified, and we also see war in Scripture as unjustified, and it depends on the means and it depends on the motivation. Now, again, when it comes to war, because this is the law of first mention, and we do see a precedent set here as God indeed is working in war to bring about his means, we also see there's another aspect to war, and I want to bring that up, and that is he uses it for his glory in many instances to bring nations to himself in repentance. Throughout the scriptures, we see he takes the nation of Israel and he actually sends armies against them. God brings other nations in battle against his own people. And why does he do that? Because they were in sin and turning away from their God. And God said, it's much better that they be attacked and be afflicted and cry out once again that they might be saved eternally rather than having them be lost eternally due to not having them turn back to the Lord. So again, the principle of war in Scripture. And so we see this first war here coming. And again, Abraham is going to be indeed engaged in that war. Now, as it goes on down through here, it lists the different battles. Notice verse 4, it says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. It's interesting. 13 in Scripture, as you know, is the number of rebellion. And so it's interesting here that we see this government in place, and now all of a sudden these guys decide to rebel, and they come to battle against them. And as it describes the battle, we're not going to read through each of those again as it works down through there, but as it describes the battle, it gives the scene here geographically as they come over from Mesopotamia. They work around toward what we call today modern Israel. They work down toward the south. They head over toward the Mediterranean Sea, attacking the regions in that area, again, bringing them under their control. And then they work back over toward the area of the Dead Sea and Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is indeed living. And notice it says in verse 9, against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. So now we see the battle stage set. And the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. So now they come to this region, they attack Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see them now overtaking Sodom and Gomorrah and beginning to destroy them. Now, it's interesting here as these particular kings come in and attack Sodom and Gomorrah, which, as you know, was a very wicked place. We're going to see later on down the road God completely destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe this being a warning shot over the bow, so to speak, from God. I think God giving them a warning by allowing them to be taken captive by their enemies, by allowing some losses, saying, you know what? You're going the wrong direction. It's time to repent and it's time to turn back. And sadly enough, we see they didn't do that. But it's interesting to me here in this region of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice it says there in verse 10 that there were asphalt pits. That is places of mucky tar type substance and pits that would bog you down. Or as the King James says it, there were slime pits. If you have a King James, it'll say there were slime pits there in that region. Now, why is this appropriate to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and the area where Lot was choosing to live? Because, again, we will see those living in Sodom and Gomorrah lived in a slime pit. That was their life, living in open sin, rebellion against God, and they literally living in a slime pit were surrounded by slime pits as well. And the result was that they were destroyed in the midst of their own slime pit. Now note that. I know this is a physical event that took place, but there's a spiritual analogy we need to grab here, and that is this. If we live in the flesh and live among the place of the slime pits, if we're living a slimy life and we're in the pit of sin, it's going to take us down. We're not only going to get bogged down, we will eventually get destroyed. And that is exactly what happens here to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as their enemies come in to bring judgment. And again, we can see, as we said, we'll see later that God comes in and completely wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can rest assured that God will only tolerate national sin for so long, or individual sin for so long as well. And then God says, look, if you're going to be dwelling in the slime pits, it will be the slime pits that will be your demise. And now we see that happening with Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice he goes on in verse 11, it says, then they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. So they took everything they had and took it with them. And notice this, they also took Lot. Now this is why Abram is involved in the story, because now we see his nephew and his brother in the Lord very literally being taken captive by the enemy, but also a spiritual application because of the place he was living. Notice he says he took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he departed. Now notice the consequences we see that come on Lot, and might I say this, not only Lot, but on his family for choosing to live in a place of the flesh. Again, Lot had a choice. He could have lived anywhere. He could have even made it down to Sodom and Gomorrah and said, you know what, this place stinks. This is just filled with flesh. They're opposed to God. There's nothing here that's going to be good for my family, for my wife, for any. We're out of here. And he could have gotten out of there, but instead, we see that he set up shop. He pitched his tent there. He eventually ended up, now we see him in Sodom. Remember last week, we saw him pitching his tent towards Sodom. Now we see him in Sodom and being taken captive rather than leaving. And so he brings these consequences on himself. And again, notice this, he loses his goods. Again, how sad it is when we live in the flesh, when we allow our families to be living in the flesh as the leaders of our home, and then we find ourselves being taken captive by the enemy, we find our wife and our children being taken captive by the enemy, and we realize it's simply because we made bad choices.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that He was there all along, and He set things in motion exactly as He instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.